Beloved, if you would, turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We'll begin at verse 30, and Lord willing, we will work through chapter 10, verse 4 this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is The Wrong Way to Secure Righteousness. The Wrong Way to Secure Righteousness. Just by way of context, just before we read the text, let me just say a few things. As we have observed over the past few weeks, the majority of Israel, that is the biological descendants of Abraham, the ethnic Jews, if you will, have rejected Christ, and we've been told by Paul here in Romans. And yet in a strange reversal, and a strange paradoxical reversal of the living God, God is sovereignly drawing Gentiles to embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. The nation as a whole has rejected the righteous of God revealed in the gospel, right? The righteous that we receive by faith as Christ imputes to us his own very righteousness. The nation by and large has rejected this offer, this overture of kindness that the Lord has given. Right, they refused to submit to God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. In so doing, they had a zeal. They had quite the fervor, the religious zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And we're going to see that today as we work through this marvelous text. It's been a real blessing. Thank you again for letting me study and to be a preacher. God's Word. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is Israel according to the flesh, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Our God, you are our great reward. We have no good apart from you. You're all that is good and all that is beautiful. We come to you in the name above every name, our Savior, the beautiful name of Jesus, asking that you give your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Take my poor efforts, and may your strength be made perfect in my weakness. For your glory alone. Amen. Have you ever begun a journey or a trip, and you've gotten into the trip just a little ways down the road, and then you suddenly realize that you're heading in the wrong direction? Not a good feeling, is it? This week I was reminded of a man who was an athlete, professional athlete. He's a Hall of Fame football player in the NFL. I won't develop too much of this illustration because I know we're not good. I'm not good with illustrations with athletics, but Jim Marshall was his name. And in 1964... the Vikings were playing the San Francisco 49ers. And the 49ers were on their 24, we're going into the Vikings end zone. They were on the Vikings 24-yard line. And the 49er football player fumbled the ball, and Mr. Marshall picked it up. And rather than running it into his own end zone, right? Rather than running it in, you know, to score 0.7 points for his team, he ran it into the other, scoring a safety, 2 points. And he was so zealous. He was so earnest when he picked up that ball and began to run. But you see, he was running without knowledge. He had zeal. He had fervor. He had all that athleticism that God had given him. And yet he was using it in vain, because he wasn't running according to the rules. You see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here about those who pursue righteousness by law-keeping. By your own efforts, by your own resume, right? Your own pedigree, or whatever it is, your own whatever you bring before God, and somehow you put it before God, and that God is going to accept you based upon whatever it is you put before him. You see, that's zeal without knowledge. You see, no matter how religiously sincere you might be this morning, apart from faith alone, in Christ alone, you cannot secure righteousness. You cannot secure the righteousness that will save you on the great last day. Nothing in my hands can I bring. Nothing I can bring. Nothing. Simply to the cross I will cling. It's my hope. That's the only thing that can save. You see, our zeal is not enough. Our spirituality, right? We talk a lot about that in the culture today. We're very spiritual. We're just not dogma people. We're spiritual people. Well, spirituality is zeal without knowledge when divorced from Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." All the way up to the very end, it seems so right. I thought I was on point. But then it's destined to die once for man, and then the judgment. But it seems so right. I was convinced that I was right. Church, Christian, what road are you on today to secure righteousness? Are you trusting yourself? Or are you trusting God's provision in Jesus Christ? Let me nuance that a little bit. Perhaps you have begun with Christ. You began well, looking to him and him alone. But now you become foolish that somehow you're going to complete by the works of the flesh what Christ has finished. Right? It's like the Galatians. It's not that we would deny grace, right? None of us here would deny grace. No Pharisee would ever deny grace. No Judaizer would ever deny grace. But what they would deny is that all you need is grace. In grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, that's the stumbling stone. That's the rock of offense. It's alone. It's that sola that's so troublesome and so problematic to the flesh of man. Well, let's look at this text under two simple headings, two truths, if you will. First, those who don't pursue righteousness may attain it. Go figure, right? Those who don't pursue righteousness may attain it. And then secondly, those who zealously pursue righteousness may miss it. What? How is that? You mean if I pursue it, I can miss it? And if I don't pursue it, I may fall into it? Yeah. First, those who don't pursue righteousness may attain it. Verse 30. Paul has just explained why it is the Gentiles, right, the nations are embracing the gospel, and why so few biological descendants of Abraham are not. He has said in verses 26 to 29 that this was foretold in the prophets, right? And then he quotes from Hosea. He takes Hosea's text that Hosea directed to the northern kingdom, and he applies it to the Gentile nations. And he says, those who are not my people will be my people. And those who were not my beloved will now be my beloved. And those who are not my people will now be my sons and daughters. And he also has said that though it looks dark for the nation as a whole, surely it does there in that first century, God has ordained to save a remnant, all according to sovereign grace and mercy. So he's given us God's perspective, if you will, of salvation. Well, beginning in verse 30, Paul is now going to explain it from the human perspective. You see, Paul has no problem trying to comprehend both the sovereignty of God in salvation and human responsibility. Now, he doesn't seek to reconcile them, but he sees them as compatible, even though in his finite mind he doesn't understand it all, nor do I, nor do you. But we affirm both, that God is sovereign in salvation, that he gives mercy to whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And yet I'm still responsible to believe the gospel when I hear it. When God says, whosoever will believe shall be saved, I'm included in that whosoever is for me to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice now, as Paul tells us and tries to explain it from the human perspective, why it is the Gentiles are coming to Christ and why so few Jews are not. Notice the language of a pursuit in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Now, you remember the last time we were together, we looked briefly at Ephesians chapter 2. We spoke of the nations. That the Gentiles did not have the privileges, right, that Israel had. The Gentiles were, according to Ephesians 2, 12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were, as Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were busy pursuing everything and anything but the living God. Yes, there was a false religion, and there always will be, because we are born to be worshipers. But without the gospel, without the revelation, the special revelation of the gospel, we're going to worship idols, namely ourselves. You see, like the masses today, there was no one that seeks and was seeking after God. No one who had not sinned. They were zealous. I'm always amazed. I don't watch a whole lot of BBC TV, but I was watching a series recently, and it was on travel. And one of the places that the BBC took us in the video was to India. I'm always enamored and just amazed at the religiosity of human beings and what they're so quickly to bow down before. But then again, not only in India, but here in the States, the Tesla and the new iPhone and whatever diet it is this week and then next week. We're all so prone to embrace everything, to our own pleasures, to cater to a self, to coddle the idol of self. We're so zealous. We can be so zealous about these things, but it's not according to knowledge. And yet Paul tells us that God in his sovereign grace calls out from the nations many to Christ, that those effectually called by the preaching of the gospel, who by nature do not seek God, are sought by God and found by him. Praise God. Praise God. And those who are found by him are given a saving, justifying righteousness. And Paul says in verse 30, though the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness before God, they attained it. Well, how did they attain it? The same way that we all who are trusting attain it, through faith, right? You see, the God who ordained your salvation, that is, being declared righteous in his sight, is the God who ordained the means to that very end. He is the author and finisher of your faith. If you're believing this morning, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, has regenerated your heart by uniting you to Christ and has given you faith to believe. It's not because you're smarter, wiser, or better looking. It's because God had mercy on you and on me. That is your song. That is your testimony. And it's a good one. And it will preach. He gives life to the dead. You see, it's sovereign grace that quickened your heart by taking away your heart of stone. And he gave you a heart of flesh to believe the foolishness of the gospel, the folly of the cross. What the world scorns and stumbles over, you find beautiful. It's your boast and you delight in. That's because God, the Holy Spirit, is working. You're seeing as God sees. You're valuing as God values. That's why. Because of his mercy. His mercy, mercy alone. You see, all of this should fill our hearts with praise and obedience and thanksgiving, right? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace is greater than all my sin. You see, that's the gospel. That's the folly. So the first point, those who don't pursue righteousness may attain it through faith and faith alone. Well, secondly, the second truth, those who zealously pursue righteousness may miss it. Verses 31 to 10:4. Remember now, conversely, Israel, unlike the Gentile nations, unlike the Amalekites and the Philistines and the USAites and all of us, Israel was God's chosen people. They had a tremendous privilege. In chapter 9, Paul told us to them belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises. And from their race is, according to the flesh, Christ, who is God over all. So they had a tremendous privilege. And yet Paul tells us in verse 31, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, notice what it says, did not succeed in reaching that law. I love the way the NIV puts it. I don't typically say that. You know that. But it says this, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. You see, all their running, pursuing, and reaching was in vain. Why did they not succeed in attaining what they sought? Was it because they were not sincere? Was it because they were not diligent? Notice what Paul says. He gives us the answer why they didn't attain it. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. You see, beloved, like so many in our day, maybe even in here this morning, Israel ran thinking they could secure righteousness and eternal life by their own efforts. How many millions of people on this planet believe that today? That they believe that they can secure eternal life through their works, that they can please God via their own efforts. How many moral people? How many nice people? How many people you'd love to have living beside you in your neighborhood believe that today? He's such a nice guy. He's so earnest. Isn't she sweet? And yet, all in vain because it's not according to knowledge. Paul says that the unbelieving Israelites were running the race the wrong way, like Mr. Marshall. They were pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness. You see, some would go to the temple and pray, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like tax collectors." Again, they don't deny that grace is needed. They do not deny that. That's what makes it so insidious. They just deny that it's all that is needed. Isn't that glorious? All that's needed. All that's needed is Jesus and Him alone. Israel stumbled. They fell over the stumbling stone. They had presumed upon all those privileges. But those privileges were not to be an end in themselves, but pointers to the one who is the end, who is Christ Himself. You see, they failed to look to Christ and to Him alone as their only hope for eternal life. You see, they were so busy looking upon their own efforts, so busy thanking God that I'm not like other men. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them. I fast twice a week and give more than a tenth of all I have. Isn't that glorious, God? You see, they stumbled and they fell over the stumbling stone. That beautiful stone that the Father put in the path. That beautiful stone, that rock of offense, who is Jesus. Jesus Himself. This is exactly what the prophet foretold, verse 33. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." You see, Israel in their blindness, the blindness of their own self-righteousness. Beloved, is there any more sin more deadly than self-righteousness? It's so blinding. That's why you single men need to get married. That's why you single girls need to get married. So your spouse can be an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer. You might stumble, that God might come along and pick you up again. Because you see, you're so prone to leave the path and the way of securing righteousness is submitting yourself to God's righteousness. You're so prone to leave that like I am. They had missed it. But notice what it goes on to say. Notice that what it says there. But whoever believes in him, him being that precious stone, will not be put to shame. And I thought to myself, church, look at me. Don't you love that word, whoever? That word's big. There's room for you in that word today. Whoever. You're an elder, whoever. You're a deacon, whoever. I don't care how big your sin is, whoever, whoever, whoever trusts and believes in him will not be put to shame. There'll be no judgment for you. No shame. No last day judgment. You're free. You're free because the Son has set you free. I don't care what any man tells you. God says you're free. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There's room for you in that word this morning. So friends, lay down your righteousness, your self-righteousness, and by faith embrace his. But conversely, let me say this because I want to give you the full picture. Those who don't believe this morning, those who refuse to submit to God's righteousness revealed in the gospel, their inheritance will be shame. It will be judgment on the last day. But why will you perish today? Why don't you take him up on his whoever and believe what he says? You will not be judged because you were not diligent in your religious efforts, but rather you will be judged because you chose to pursue righteousness through your own efforts rather than through God's rock of salvation, the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. Isn't it so simple? Whoever. Why is it we're so prone to forget it? I really believe this is why Luther said, you got to beat it into their head. Each week you need to hear it. It never grows old. There's no God like our God. You see, we get so easily distracted. We forget the glories and the simplicity of the gospel. But God is so faithful. He brings us back again and again. He faithfully disciplines those he loves. And today he's calling this church and this poor pastor to trust in him anew. I need to hear it. I'm listening as I preach it because I need it. I'm the chief of sinners. I really am. He's calling us to trust him in everything. To trust him in the church plant.
My heart is so prone to fear. But he says to me, fear not, my child. I am with thee. I will never, no, never forsake thee. Wherever you're at in your sickness today, in your sorrow today, you see, the man who preaches to people who are sorrowful will never lack an audience to preach to. Trust him. Trust him. He's not an idea. He's not just propositions. He's the living God. Trust him. Hang on to him. Hold fast to him.
You see, this is the very thing Israel did not do. They rejected him. Oh, they had their religious fervor. They had the law. But they didn't have the lawgiver. You see, they had a form of godliness. But they didn't have any power. It wasn't real. It wasn't real. Notice how it grieved Paul, though. Right? He didn't stay there in his grief. He didn't sit there in his pontifications about the divine sovereignty and election. And he said, well, God hasn't ordained it, so be it. Whatever will be, will be. Notice what his doctrine of divine sovereignty does. One, it breaks his heart because Israel is not saved. But what does he do with his broken heart and his tear-stained cheeks? He takes them to his father and he prays. He prays. You see, it's real. It's real. It's real to Paul. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the antecedent to them there is Israel according to the flesh, is that they may be saved. Who are you praying for? Today? Who is your heart broken over today who doesn't know Christ? We have these great doctrines. We teach the Westminster Confession of Faith over there. Wow, tremendous. I love it. I love the confession. But is it moving me out to pray? To pray. To seek the Father. That my Christmas might be saved. That my neighbor might be saved on the day of judgment, found not having his own righteousness, that's zeal without knowledge, but having the righteousness revealed from heaven in Jesus Christ, his righteousness. You see. Notice what Paul goes on to. He gives a reason, right? He looks how he begins verse 2. He says, with that word for, here's the reason. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? Zeal is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. If it has the proper object. Right? So often, I think that it's particularly prone to men. It's systemic in men. We are zealous, right? We'll begin a project. Right? I began building a grill last summer. And I thought, well, I got this. I got the picture on the outside of the box. I can do this. I don't need directions. Directions are for sissies. Well, I began to put the grill together. I can't even say it.
I began to put it together. I got about 3/4 of the way done, and then it wouldn't fit together. The parts wouldn't mesh up, right? Where the holes were already pre-drilled and prefabricated. All because I didn't read the directions. But I had great zeal. I had great fervor. I was very earnest. But it wasn't according to what? Knowledge. Knowledge. That's exactly what Israel had. Zeal without knowledge. Right? This can happen to us spiritually as well. You're zealous for God. You believe no one could be more so. You take up all the right causes. You vote for the right candidates. You even begin to think, I've got this Christianity thing worked out. And dare you would never verbalize it, say, well, you know, God, I'm a pretty nice guy. You begin to think that subconsciously. It's vanity. It's vanity, vanity. It's zeal not informed by knowledge. Verse 3, he goes on, right? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, let me be clear here. Israel failed to understand that God demands nothing less than perfection. You see, a sincere attempt is not good enough. And therefore, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That is his very own righteousness that he freely gives without cost, without money, to all who come to him with the empty hands of faith. This is all that you need. Is an empty hand of faith to take hold of him and his promise. And it will be reckoned to you as righteousness. You see, beloved, those who know God know that they bring nothing to their salvation other than the sin that makes their salvation necessary. We know that we have no good apart from him. We're like that other man in the temple that day in Luke 18 who will not lift his head to heaven, but lowers it and goes, how inconsistent I am. How weak I am. How much of the flesh I am. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But some think that they can attain eternal life through their own efforts. Some think they can perfect what Christ said is finished through their Christian life. Are you thinking that today? Are you thinking you can perfect what God says is finished? The cross through your own efforts. Israel was unwilling to submit to God's righteousness revealed in Jesus Christ. And the one thing Israel forgot is the one thing we must never forget. Verse 4, and I conclude with this. We'll have to pick it up next time as we look further and dig further. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, there's some debate here. This word end is the word telos in Greek. Does Paul say Christ is the end of the law in the sense that it's a terminus, right? The end of the Mosaic covenant? I do believe that's correct, yes. Or is Christ the end of the law as in the goal? All that the law pointed to, all the types, all the shadows, and through his active and passive obedience, fulfills all the law. So is Christ the end or the goal? The right answer is yes. You see, Christ is the culmination of the law so that righteousness might be available to everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, slave or free.
Church, which way are you running? What road are you on? I truly believe we're so apt to fall into the Galatian heresy. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under their spell? There's only one thing I want to know. Did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? All saints? Which one? Which one? Which one? Mr. Marshall was zealous. There's videotape on YouTube. You can go on YouTube and watch it. Him running 66 yards in the wrong direction. He thinks he's scoring his team 6 points, a touchdown. He's, you know, I don't know if he's high-stepping. 1964, I think that's when it happened. There wasn't so much showboating as there is today. Right, Mr. Pilsen? But he was so zealous. So much fervor. So diligent. What a beautiful athlete running 66 yards. But it wasn't according to knowledge. Are you running today according to knowledge? Are you trusting in the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? Or are you bringing your own resume to the table? Beloved, I ask you this because I do it. I fall into walking in the flesh, seeking to perfect my sanctification through the flesh rather than by the hearing of faith. He justifies by faith alone, and he sanctifies by faith alone. Faith is never divorced from the equation. Trusting in the lawgiver, not only his law. May God bring revival, and may it begin with me for his glory. Elders, help me. Help me, Pastor. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. You're the friend of sinners. Big sinners, little sinners, sinners of all shapes and sizes, sinners whose sin abounds, but thy grace, O Christ, abounds greater still. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.